had one of the projectors, so all of it was over on this one side. Now we have two sides. I'm telling you all of this because I felt very much alone. And I turned around, I saw, oh, there's some others on this side, so I felt a little better. But you may sit all the way across the front. That is really good. But I want to welcome to our Sunday evening service. Our last Sunday evening service was March the 8th, 2020. And for those of you who are counting, that's 2.5 years ago. And you say, well, why did we stop having the Sunday evening service? And the answer, of course, was the pandemic. And that slowed us down. And then, in addition to that, we did some remodeling, and we sort of waited for some of that to be completed. But our study then was eschatology, or the things to come. And I want to continue that study. We started with Daniel, and then we talked about Revelation. And I'm going to review some of that as we start through this again. But tonight I just want to ask the question, why should you study eschatology? Why should we study the things to come? Why is that an important subject? And first I would say there's renewed interest today in eschatology. And I think that's it's kind of interesting. I've been asked a number of times by people, do you think the Lord is coming soon? And my answer, of course, is yes, I think the Lord is coming soon. I don't know whether that's going to be a year from now or 5 years from now or 10 years from now, but in comparison with all the time that has passed, I'd say he is coming soon. But people are thinking about that. It sort of reminds me growing up that during the 60s and the 70s, that's the not the 1860s and 70s, but the 1960s and 70s, we had a prophecy conference at our church every year. We also had a missionary conference every year. And this is at Central Bible Church. And I always enjoyed both of those conferences, but we had a number of speakers coming, and they would speak on this subject. And it may have been because in 1948, Israel was established as a nation again, and that may have stimulated a lot of thinking on what is happening and what is taking place with reference to the things to come. I'm not sure, but it's sort of interesting that those kind of conferences are infrequent today, not as often as it was at that time. But also I think people are interested because of the signs of the times. You know, things that are going on today that are sort of a concern to many people. We are living in postmodern days where relativism based on humanism, you know, people make up their own values, people make up their own, and our society makes up its own values. We have departed from the absolute values of God, the unchanging, immutable truth of God as our standard for life and godliness. And we as a nation have slowly over the years departed from this historic stand. I'm not suggesting that we were established as a Christian nation, but I am saying that we were established by many Christians as a nation, and that biblical and historic morality was established, and gradually we have drifted away from that. Also, there's a greater sense of globalism, where this has become more of a one-world environment that we live in. There's some interesting things about globalism. There's some concerns about globalism when you look from a prophetic standpoint. But we see all of that in our world today. And then there's a godlessness that we are observing, and a Christless even Christianity. There are many churches where Christ is never mentioned. There are many churches where they are more social clubs than churches. And as I said before, I love the churches, but there seems to be sort of an assault upon Christianity. And that also causes people to be concerned. Not only an assault on Christianity here in America, but also all over the world. You look and you see this and say, what is happening? And then there's another thing that was necessary for people to think about prophecy and the things to come, and that is the way in which technology has developed. And the wonderful things that technology can do, we can see things happening on the other side of the world at the same time it is happening. And the Bible speaks of those kind of events where something happens in Jerusalem and all the world sees it and they rejoice. And I wonder how people thought about that, especially someone like Jonathan Edwards, who would wait for 4 months to get news from Israel. Every bit of news he got from Israel was 4 months old. And it would slowly travel, and by that time it wasn't news, it was the old news. But, you know, today we get news from around the world immediately. All of that is a technological advantage that we have had. But also I think that people today have a great amount of fear and hopelessness. And you can also see that in the lives of people who are afraid of living in this world, afraid of life, afraid of the future, uncertain, not knowing what's coming. And there's a lot of this hopelessness. And I think it's in that context that it becomes very important to give assurance to us as Christians as to what is coming. I don't want to take on political kinds of things as we view this subject, but you know, I can say things like, from an eschatological viewpoint, God has reserved this world for his judgment. So when people come and they talk about something like global warming, then I say we should be concerned about our environment. We should be concerned about clean water and clean air. We should be concerned. We are stewards of our environment by our creation. So we should be very much concerned about what's going on in our world today. But I can tell you, this world is not going to overheat, or this world is not going to be destroyed by human hands. The Bible tells us very clearly that this world is reserved for the judgment of God. And when he judges the world, he's going to judge the whole universe. And the Bible says in 2 Peter that he's going to burn the whole thing up and put it back in place. And I always tell people, if you want to do archaeology, do it now. Because you can't do archaeology in a world where everything's burned up and then put back in place. You're not going to be digging in the ground and find a Coke can from the 1960s. You go, whoa, that's very nice. No, that won't be there. Everything's going to be burned up and put back in place. But the Bible doesn't give us fear, it gives us hope. And the Bible gives us assurance. And so I'm concerned for people who think that we're going to destroy this world and we're all going to die. But I can tell them, based upon the Bible, that's not going to happen. Doesn't mean we can't be careful, but it does mean that that's not going to happen. So I think it's really important to be encouraged. And I want to give you, I'm not going to use this tonight. I actually wanted to make sure it worked so when we got here, so I know that it does work. And until we switch everything over here, and then probably it won't work anymore, but we'll deal with that later. But no, it will work, I promise. But I want to just ask the question, why should we study eschatology? And my first answer to that question is obvious, and that is because the Bible reveals the things to come. God was concerned about you and me because he gave us his word of what was going to take place in the future. And God does that for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is to show that he is God, to show that he is in control of what is taking place. This world is not spinning out of control. This world is on a destination that has been appointed and determined by God himself. And so that in itself gives us encouragement, but also just to know what is before us is God's way of encouraging and comforting our hearts. You know, it'd be an odd thing for me to say, okay, we have the Bible, we have the story of salvation, Jesus Christ is coming, but we have no idea what's happening. So I don't know what's going to take place. So is this world going to just collapse and crumble and fall apart and whatever? I have no idea. And I could say that based, if the Bible and God had not said, it is important for my people to know what is taking place. And so he's given us the book of Daniel. He's given us the book of Revelation. He's given us the truth that we can know where we're headed and what is taking place. We even can know why it is taking place. But I want to give you just a very simple verse of Scripture, but turn in your Bible to Titus chapter 2. And I want you to look at this passage. We'll actually look at a couple of passages of Scripture this evening. But I want you to look at this passage of Scripture because this also tells us why we should study eschatology, and that is because it's commanded. God tells us to. And let me read this text and then go back and just point out some of these words. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And here Paul is speaking to Titus and he says, I want you to move forward in ministry, and I want you to move forward because of what God has given to us. In this statement, it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared." That "has appeared" is the primary, one of the primary verbs in this. And it means to appear suddenly. It means to appear as if the world is in darkness and suddenly the light comes on. We do that every time we go into a room of darkness. We flip the light switch and the light comes on. The coming of Jesus Christ was like the light coming on. He has appeared. The world is in darkness and Jesus appears. He's the light of the world. And it's like the lights come on when he appears. And it says, for the grace of God, the favor of God that we do not deserve, his favor, his blessing, it's suddenly, that brings salvation has suddenly appeared. And it is Jesus Christ who is the Savior. It's Jesus Christ who accomplished salvation at the cross. We were singing of these verses of Scripture, of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ because of all he did for us at the cross. But the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And just as the Abrahamic covenant was designed not just for the seed of Abraham, his physical descendants, but that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, so the coming of Jesus Christ was a coming that appeared to all men. The light went on. The light of salvation went on. And it went on in such a way, it says in this passage, and this is descriptive of what has happened because the light has appeared. So you have the light appearing, that's the verb, and then you have these participles, teaching us, denying, teaching us. This is a word that indicates to train us, to discipline us. It's like a child training. The Lord, this appearing of the light was to discipline us, as the text says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, those are two of the teaching and denying are what happened when he appeared. This appearing was for the purpose of saving us, the salvation appearing, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to discipline us in that regard. So Paul says to Titus, be disciplined. Be teaching that discipline. The light came on through Jesus Christ and the salvation that he accomplished, teaching us the believers, teaching us the Christians, teaching us the ones who have the light in our own hearts to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And then there's the second key verb, and live. So this passage says the grace of God appeared that we should live. Those are the two main verbs in this whole text. But notice it says to live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, and then another participle. This participle again explains what it is to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, in the here and now. And then it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The way to say this just simply is we're to live looking. And this looking includes the idea of sort of waiting with eagerness. Whenever I look at this word looking, I think of me being a little boy at Christmas time. You're going to think I'm speaking of looking for Christmas, but I wasn't looking for Christmas. I was looking for my grandparents because they would come up from California, my mom's parents. And I always knew the day they were coming, and I knew that was in the afternoon that they were coming. And I would sit looking out the front picture window, waiting for them to get here. I loved my grandparents, and I just loved their coming. When they come, I'd run out the door and embrace. I just love them, and I know what it is to wait patiently looking. That always comes to my mind. And then I think about, that's the kind of looking that we're to have for reference to the coming of the Lord. We're looking for his return. This passage says we live, and it explicitly tells us how we are to live. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly. The light has come on. The light has come on in our hearts. And we're to live according to the light. But we're to live looking. That's the things that we do in the present age. That's what we're doing at the present time. We're living soberly, righteously, and godly. But we're looking for the age to come. We're looking for Jesus to come. And his coming is really the blessed hope. The coming of Jesus Christ is when he brings the whole of our salvation to all of its fullness. I've said many before, I feel like we're sort of half-baked right now. We're half-baked. That's not really true because we are fully baked. Because our standing before God is one in which we are forgiven and we are righteous in the righteousness of Christ. That is our standing. You can't get any more righteous and any more forgiven than you are when you are first saved. The whole of that is your standing. And then we start living our life where God sets us apart. It's wonderful always to call to mind our standing before God, because every time you pray, you go into God's presence in prayer with that standing. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray, because we come in the righteousness of Christ. We come in the full forgiveness of Christ. We come and stand in your presence as those who are perfect in Christ. So we stand in him. As we live, God says, I'm going to set you apart day by day. I want you to walk through sin. I want you to walk through death. I want you to walk through these things because I want you to see the wonder of what Christ has accomplished for you as you walk through all of this. But always know you're standing before God. And we have that standing. And so we're waiting eagerly. And when we wait eagerly for his return, we're waiting with that standing. We're not afraid to think about Jesus coming. We're not saying to ourselves, well, if Jesus comes today, there's so many things that I need to perfect in my life. There's so many things that are undone that need to be done. There's so many ways in which I could live better for the Lord Jesus Christ and put off what it says here in this passage, put off ungodliness and worldly lust. So much that I can do, live soberly and righteously and godly in this age. There's so much about me that I look and I can't even measure up to my own expectations. There's so much to do. But when we think of Jesus, when we think of praying, we don't say, well, I'm afraid to go into God's presence right now in prayer even. We don't say that. And we certainly don't say when he comes, we're afraid when he comes. I haven't done it. You need to wait. Wait. Don't come now. I'm not ready. But we're ready because of our standing before him. And therefore, we have this blessed hope. The blessed hope of his coming and his return. This is truly wonderful. I had a friend at seminary, and he, when he would talk, and when I had to go to speak somewhere, say something, and I was trying to figure out something to speak on, he would always say, just give him the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope. I thought, well, that's a good outline. Give him the book, give him the Bible, give him the blood of Jesus Christ, and give him the blessed hope. Well, tell the whole story right there. But the blessed hope is the wonderful hope that we have. And when I see such hopelessness in the world, I say, wait a second, we have the blessed hope. Don't be overcome by the sinfulness of this world. You're going to see the sinfulness of this world. You're going to see the sinfulness of your own heart. That's painful. You're going to see this, but never forget the blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Never forget your standing before him in Christ Jesus, because we have great hope and we have no fear of standing in the presence of God. When I think of people going and standing in the presence of God, I think of like John Featherston and B. Featherston and my parents before that and some others, and I think of them standing in heaven. They close their eyes in death. They open their eyes in the presence of the Lord, and God looks at them and says, you're perfect. And I think all of us would be stunned by that. We'd say, are you talking about me? You can't be talking about, I'm perfect? Ah, you are perfect because you're fully forgiven in the forgiveness that Jesus Christ secured for you, and you are fully measuring up to every one of a holy God's expectations because of Christ. That's the amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's this amazing grace that saves us so we stand in the presence of Almighty God, Holy God, the essence of purity, and he looks at us and says, you're perfect. I go, that's amazing. That is a blessed hope. And we have this blessed hope that God has given to us. And so we're to wait eagerly, and he says, commanding, speak these things, encourage and exhort them, rebuke and command with authority. But he tells Titus, don't be shy about this. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. And that's our message. That's a wonderful message. To live in expectation, live looking is what this passage says. His appearing, so live looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is coming, and he is coming soon. Let me give you one other passage of Scripture. This is, I'm saying, why should we talk about the things to come? Because it's so edifying for us, because it's commanded here. This is a command that we are, based on what Christ has done, we are to live looking for him. And I think that needs to be upon your heart. I remember, again, my dad, every year at New Year's Eve service, my dad would say, maybe this will be the year when Jesus comes. Maybe this will be the year that Jesus comes. We'd say, yeah, maybe this will be the year. We're to think about that every day. You should wake up every morning. Maybe this will be the day that Jesus comes. Maybe this will be the day. It's wonderful to have the blessed hope in front of us. And Jesus says, have it in front of you. Be encouraged. We'll turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians. Because I want you to see in this text, and this passage is talking about, again, being comforted. In verse 13, I want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep. This is something that we don't really need to know, but God says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, to those who have died. The Bible speaks of falling asleep because of the certainty of our resurrection. This is not soul sleep. It's not kind of any kind of sleep. It's death. And Jesus, in talking to his disciples about Lazarus, he says, Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples said, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. And he said, Lazarus is dead. Oh. So they go, and Jesus wakes him up. And this is a resurrection that takes place to show that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and life abide in him. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. God never wants us to be hopeless. One of the things about our faith is always a faith and hope. Hope is really faith extended into the future. We have faith, that faith hopes, and it hopes in the future. We live in hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain will not, until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then notice these words. Comfort one another with these words. You see this word comfort several times in this passage. Look at in chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. And look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. And this word that is for comfort is a word that means to comfort and encourage. It has that encouragement about it. And the Lord tells us the things to come, even in death. The things to come that we should be encouraged. That's an odd thing. You think of going to a funeral service and you come away maybe with tears in your eyes with great sorrow. You go to a Christian funeral service or memorial service and you come away with joy, with encouragement, because you know this is not just the end and there's nothing and it's hopeless, but you know there's life. There is eternal life, and this God who saves us is coming again, and he's going to bring about the fullness of our salvation. And we shall be, when he comes, clothed in his glory, where we have the forgiveness of God, we have the righteousness of Christ, and we shall have the glory of God. We shall be clothed in the glory of God. That's the expectation of things to come, and we need to be encouraged. What is coming for you as a Christian? I said, well, we don't know where this world is going. I really don't know what's happening next in our world. It just seems like it's a surprise every day of things that are happening, both good and bad. You can see things taking place. You just look around. You go, wow, we're moving fast. Sometimes we feel like we're on a roller coaster. It's going up and down and up and down all around. We're like, here we go. Are we in control of that? No, not at all. But here we go. And you can get all caught up with the downs and ups and all around and everything else, and you can lose sight of the big picture of where are we going? And eschatology, or studying the things to come, really sets before us the plan of God and what he's doing. And that is a great encouragement to our hearts. A great encouragement to our hearts. and we become comforted. Now let me give you one other thing. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. And this is something, had a conversation with Rick Matthews about this passage, and it's very interesting, and sort of helped me to see some things in this text. But again, we have another passage. He's writing again to the Thessalonians, and there's been some false teaching going on there. And if you look at the first verses that are here, it says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come." And the way in which this is stated is, as though the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, has come and now is. In other words, he's saying, if people say that you are in what we would call the tribulation, the time of tribulation, don't believe them. Don't believe them. So it's not just the day of the Christ had come, but the day of the Christ has come and now is here. We're in it right now. So then he says this, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all who is called, all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let no one deceive you, for that day will not come." And really, it sort of speaks of that as if it's in a future tense. It's really in the present tense. That word come, is it? That word is not now, is not come. Unless, and it says the falling away. I want to talk about this word falling away. It's the word apostasy. And when you hear the word apostasy, and I hear the word apostasy, what do you think? And the answer is you think of someone who was a believer or a professing Christian and now has stood apart from that, is standing apart from that. The word apostasy means, it's really two Greek words, and the word is away from, apo, and istemi, stasis, to stand away. And we take that in a negative sense to mean people who commit apostasy are those who stand away from Christ now. They used to stand with Christ, now they are away from Christ, away from the truth. And they have apostatized us. Now you look at this statement. But historically, this word apostasy can also be used in a positive sense. And it can be used in the sense of, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the, and it can be used in the departure, that we stand away from because we stand with Christ when he comes. And many take this to be not just the apostasy, but this word used in the sense of what it says at the very beginning. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together with him." When he comes, we're going to stand from this world in him, in the positive sense of that word, apostasis. We're going to stand with him when he comes. Why? Because we're going to be drawn to him. He's going to bring us out of this world, and we are going to stand with him in the positive sense. We're not going to stand away from him. We're going to stand away from this world and stand in him. I think that's a translation that historically has merit. It was translated this way. If you look at this world, and you look, I mean this word and the history of this word, but that may well mean the day doesn't come until our departure happens. Until we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, until this rapture happens and the man of sin is revealed. The man of sin will also be revealed. The thing to be looking for with reference to the this coming is not apostasy. You can see apostasy throughout the whole history of the church. And you can see grand times of apostasy in the history of the church, when many turned away. We're not looking for apostasy. We're looking to stand with Christ when he comes. And this word may well refer to that departure and the drawn away, the coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it uses up in the first verse, our gathering together with him. So it's perhaps, I'll give you something, you think about that. That's a word, think about it and study it. Look at that word. It's a very interesting word that is used there. But I'm not looking for the falling away. I can see the falling away taking place at all times. But I am looking to stand away from this world to stand with him. And that's a wonderful thing. And this is what it's saying. You know, don't let anyone dissuade you, because it will not happen unless the departure takes place first and then the man of sin is revealed. And then you're going to see the day of the Lord. And that's exactly what the book of Revelation teaches. We shall be caught up and then the man of sin is revealed. And the severe part of the tribulation will be the second half of those 7-year period of time. But all of that is to be seen here. And you'll notice even in this passage, and one of the reasons why I mention this, is because in verse 17, it says, comfort your hearts with these words. Comfort your hearts. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You know, if the day of the Lord had come and these individuals were in the day of the Lord, then they missed the rapture. That's what that would mean for them. It means they miss being departed and with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says that departure happens first. And for the man of sin to be revealed, he will also be known before. He's going to be gathering power. The first half of the tribulation is going to be his solidifying his power. And you look at our world today and you say, there are many indications of this global world and the lack of leadership in this global world of ours, the whole world. And I think it was Ronald Reagan, who made a statement one time, and he said, the one thing that would unite this world is if people thought that there was something coming from outer space that was was danger to our world, and the whole world would unite. The whole world would unite against this common threat to the whole of our world, to the whole of our existence. And it may well be that the perception of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is perceived as this invasion from outer space. Now, I can see all kinds of ways in which it would be looked at and seen that way. But this departure will take place. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The man of sin will be revealed. There's going to be this whole thing that takes place, and the Bible reveals this. You can't read Daniel or Revelation without finding about the man of sin. And the reason why God wants us to know about that is because we are to beware, we are to see this taking place and see this happening. And that's one of the reasons why people today want to talk about eschatology. They want to say, what does the Bible say is going to happen? What is it going to happen? And they really want to know, when is it going to happen? That's what and no one can say, because only the Father knows when Jesus is coming, not even Satan. That's why I say Satan has to have an Antichrist ready to go at all times. And I can think of historical characters would have fit the bill pretty well. But he always has to have someone ready to go, because he has no idea, because Jesus Christ says the only one who knows is the Father. He's the one who sets the timetable for this to take place. That day is coming. And perhaps that day is coming soon, when Jesus Christ will return and we shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And by the way, at that point, eschatology for us becomes very easy. It's very easy. You don't have to study for that test. When Jesus comes and you hear the trumpet, you're going to hear a trumpet like you've never heard before. And you're going to hear a voice like you've never heard before. And you're going to know, whoa, this is it. The dead in Christ shall be raised and glorified. We shall be glorified. We'll rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll rise up in the air. When you rise up in the air, don't go, phew. Just know, this is it. This is happening. We look at our existence and we say, well, that would be so amazing. I said, no, it's going to be really amazing. That could happen today. There's nothing in prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for that to happen today. So maybe as you ride home in your cars, you'll rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and you'll give your car to someone else, and they can have it. But we'll rise up to meet the Lord, to be with the Lord. What a glorious thing. And the Lord says, I want you to know. And I want you to know more about that. And so he gives us Daniel, and he gives us John in the book of Revelation. And it's a wonderful truth for us to know. So the Bible says, be comforted, be encouraged, and speak these things, and teach these things, that we may be confident in our salvation, confident in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Great days are coming. My grandfather used to say, better days are coming. He used to always say that. In the midst of terrible things happening, I always remember my grandfather. This is the grandfather that I truly loved. But he'd always, his big thing was, better days are coming. He could look at the worst thing and say, better days are coming. Well, for us as Christians, better days are coming, because that's where we're headed. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that better days are coming because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming, and we hope in him. And we're thankful for the blessings that you give, and you give them so freely to us in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. We're thankful that we stand with you, that we stand in you. And one day we'll stand away from this earth and we'll stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious truth. And we thank you for the blessings that you give to us freely, that we don't deserve, but they come because of the greatness of your heart. Thank you for blessings. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.